Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in the middle of a series of studies on Jeremiah, and we are learning some life-changing lessons, and I'm glad that you're with us. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School, and welcome to our team in the studio. Are you learning some new things from Jeremiah?
Yes.
I love that promise, too, where he speaks about to give you a future and a hope.
Amen.
We're going to sing that in our scripture song in just a moment. And I'm glad that you're with us on this journey. If you've missed any of the programs in this series on Jeremiah, you can go to our website at hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can even download the outlines we use for teaching our class. I know many of you do that. And you can download our theme song, too, the sheet music. But don't forget to write to us, sshope@hopetv.org. We're always excited to hear from you what God is doing in your life. And Mark, thanks for writing from New York State in the U.S. of A. My name's Mark. Live in Buffalo. That's upstate New York, right? I watch Hope Sabbath School all the time, even the reruns. We call that Daily Hope when they repackage the daily Bible study. I really love what you're doing. I've learned so much. I just quit smoking. It's been a month, and I'm having health problems now, but I don't have medical, so I can't go to the doctors. Would you please say a prayer for me that my health will improve? Anybody willing to do that? Remember, Mark, we could pray for him even now, right? Will you remind me?
Sure.
Pray for Mark. I want to serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was living in sin for 35 years, and it was terrible. A month ago, I found Jesus. It was beautiful. Changed my heart.
Amen.
I don't think I can love anyone any more than I love Jesus. 24/7, 365.
Amen.
I've always believed in God, but I didn't keep His laws. I did whatever I wanted, but I have repented of my sins, and I gave my life to Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I just want to use my favorite Hebrew word. He concludes, thank you, Hope Sabbath School. I love you all. God bless you all. Sent it from his iPhone. Mark, you made a difference in tens of thousands of lives, not just the 13 of us here in this panel today, when you shared your testimony of what Jesus has done to change your heart. And we're going to pray for you, not just in a few minutes, but we will remember you in prayer. And Mark, you let us know how God's bringing His healing blessing to you. Is that amazing?
Yeah.
Onzel writes from Malawi, that's in the heart of Africa, and says, hello to the entire team. I'm writing from Blantyre. Is that the capital of Malawi? You're looking at me like, who knows? You'll Google that later. I'm calling myself blessed because I have access to Hope Sabbath School. My life is being changed every day as I watch this program. Let's pray for the people who are thirsty for the Word of God, but have no access to plain truth like this. Once again, I like and love the way you sing the scripture songs. God bless you all. Well, Anza, we're praying that more and more people around the world will have access to Hope Sabbath School. Some watch online, some watch it on local television stations, some on the satellite. Some of them get an app, Hope Sabbath School app, and watch it on their smartphone or on their iPad. But we'll join with you in prayer that many more can hear. Gideon writes from Ghana. Thanks for writing, Gideon. Listening to Hope Sabbath School is a duty, not an option, he says. Wow, that's his own. It makes the lessons practical and easy to understand. I listen to you every Friday evening, and I even use your outline to teach a class.
Amen.
And it's really helping my class. God bless you all. Well, Gideon, you've learned something. You've learned that you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and you can download the outline. The last time I checked, we had 250,000 downloads of the outline.
Wow.
So you're one of them. Download it. Teach your class. And I'm happy to hear that people are being blessed. Gideon's from Ghana. And one last note from Eric in Zambia. Do you know we have tens of thousands of Hope Sabbath School members just in Zambia?
Wow.
I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. I'm a Zambian. I feel part of Hope Sabbath School. You're amazing. a blessing, an inspiration, the scripture songs, the study, and your smiles. I told you smiles are important. Hope Sabbath School has become my favorite program. Fortunately, I don't have access to it all the time. It really amazes me how the Word speaks loud and clear. Keep up the good work, Hope Sabbath School team. May God continue pouring His blessing upon you. It will be my pleasure to join you there one day. Eric's sending it from his BlackBerry smartphone. Well, you know, it is amazing. We've got Hope Sabbath School members. I know of more than 130 countries. But if you've not written, or if you want to share what God's doing, sshopehopetv.org. Does it bring encouragement to you to hear these?
Yes.
And people who watch the program tell me, Derek, we like these emails because it lets us know the miracles God's working. Right now, though, we want to sing a scripture song. And we know that you sing well, so sing along with us. It's based on Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. Let's sing it together.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will see. Search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. I will be found by you. I will be found by you, says the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future. Call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. I will be found by you. I will be found by you, says the Lord.
Wonderful to sing God's word together. And it's not just accidental. We want to hide that word in our hearts, don't we? Yes. Hope Sabbath School is all about the word of God. Mm-hmm. His word's a lamp and a light. And we want to pray that that light will shine brightly in our hearts. As the topic, the crisis continues, I'd like to rename it, God continues to be awesome. Because that is what we need, even in the troubled days in which we live. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Yeah. Let's pray. Yeah. Father in heaven, we live in troubled times too, mm-hmm. and many have turned away from the truth of your word, and the result is calamity and chaos. But you are our refuge, Lord God, and I pray that you would teach us life-changing truths from your word today that will give us a future and a hope, and we will praise you forever in the name of Jesus. And we want to pray for Mark too, Lord. Yes, because he's made some important decisions to honor you by caring for his body. Mm-hmm. Not trying to save himself, but he just wants to be healthy so he can live for you with all of his strength. Mm-hmm. So bless Mark, and maybe other Hope Sabbath School members say, God bless me too. You know my need, and we thank you that you will. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
We are beginning not in Jeremiah, but in Psalm 46, because it's a lesson that Jeremiah learned. This scripture written 400 years before God called the prophet Jeremiah. In Psalm 46, we find a wonderful word of counsel. And Missy, I wonder if you'd begin our study today with just verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 46.
I am reading from the NIV. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea.
Now, who wrote that psalm? Is that one of David's?
It's the chief.
Oh, it's the sons of Korah, right? So mm-hmm. It's always good to check. David wrote most of them, but Moses wrote one of the psalms, didn't he? And Asaph wrote some, and yes. These are the sons of Korah. Mm-hmm. But many people have heard this, haven't they? God is our refuge and
strength,
a very present help in trouble. But we need to live it more.
Yes.
We've heard it, but we need to live it more. As we go back to Jeremiah, we'll discover that it's so easy to try to find strength and security in other things. We get distracted so easily. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And Nancy, I wonder if you could read that for us. Let's hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in riches, but let him who glorifies glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord."
Now, I have to smile because I remember I was reading through the Bible and I got to chapter 9 of Jeremiah, and it was the day I had the oral defense for my doctorate. And it said, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." So I guess that was a word of the Lord for me that day. But some things we can trust in. Wisdom. What does that mean? What does it mean to boast in your wisdom?
I think we're pretty smart.
Knowledge. Yeah, I'm pretty smart and... You know, the implication is?
I do the right things.
I don't need God, right? I can handle my own life. What else is there that we might depend upon that Nancy read in the text?
Might.
Yeah.
Strength.
Yeah. I'm strong. I know Taekwondo, or I've got a shotgun, or I'm part of some mighty nation on earth, right? And so I don't need God. I've got my strength.
Right.
What was the other one?
Rich.
Boy, does that... that catch people today?
Oh, yes.
You know, people tell me all the time, I travel around the world, meet Hope Sabbath School members. They tell me it seems that the wealthier people get, the less they need God. Is that true? No. But the wealthier they get, the less they
think.
They think they need God, right? They depend on wealth, wisdom, rich, what else was the other one? Strength, right?
Right.
Rather than trusting in God. But that text again, it talked about what understanding and knowing.
Right.
Talk to me about that. Anybody, what does that mean? Puya.
So the word knows in the original Hebrew word is yada, which is the same word that, you know, the Bible used in describing the relationship between Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve. So meaning God wants to have this intimate relationship, which was like between Adam and Eve, which was like the deepest level of relationship, which was the sexuality. So basically what we can learn from here is that God wants to have a relationship with us, not just a theory, not just a philosophical understanding, but to have a personal living connection with Him.
Yeah, it's both though, isn't it, Juliana? Talk to me about that. Can you have a relationship with a person if you don't know anything about them?
No, you have to be able to spend time with someone and actually get to know them a little bit before you can really have that understanding of who they are.
Basic data, right?
Yeah.
So someone texts you, "Will you marry me?" The text back is, "What's your name?" Right? What do you do for a living? You know, is that okay? Yeah, basic data, right? You have to
know that.
That's the left brain understand data. Yeah. And the right brain, intimacy, relationship. What does God want?
Both.
Yeah, he wants a holistic, do we use that expression? Holistic relationship with us.
It's funny how we couple the text in Psalm 46 with what Jeremiah is saying here. It's like people look to these things for personal stability and security. They tend to feel comfortable that, you know, all will go well if I have these things. But here Jeremiah is saying that is not the case. True peace and true happiness and security and stability can only be found when you have a knowledge of God, when you understand who He is, and that knowledge leads you to have a close relationship with Him.
Yeah.
That's where stability and security comes from.
Now, I don't know where what culture you grew up in. Let's see what different countries. You grew up, Puya, in?
Burma.
Daisy, you grew up in?
Well, a little bit. I lived in Ghana for a bit.
Ghana and then the U.S. Mm-hmm. Anybody else grew up in another country besides the U.S.?
Colombia.
In Colombia. Okay. So is this challenge of depending on money or strength or wisdom, is this like a global problem? Yeah. Or is it worse in some parts of the world? What do you think?
It is global, but it is worse in certain parts of the world, because we tend to see that in the Gospels that, you know, it seems like those who are less fortunate, who have less stuff, tended more to trust in Jesus and follow
him. True, even during his ministry, right?
While the rich tend to put more trust in their riches and their might. And yes, it's a global problem, but it tends to be more prevalent in areas where people have more these
rich and increased with goods.
Riches, wisdom, and stuff like that.
So I want you to share with me, when did you come to the place, I don't know what it took to get you there, where you said, you know what, my strength and security is not in how much I own, it's not in how much I know, it's not in how big my muscles are or big my protection system is, but my strength and security is found in a personal connection, relationship with God. When did you come to that place? People are watching around the world and they're saying, were you just born into that? Or is it something everyone has to discover for herself, for himself? Anybody like to share? When did you come to that awareness for your life? Nancy?
I went to college, I have my bachelor's degrees and I have my master's degree, and then I of course was married and we had children, and I've been home with the children and we've homeschooled them, so the time is getting longer and longer and sometimes the frustrations are great. And one day I was so frustrated, I just went into my room and gave myself a timeout and I started looking. I went to Hope Channel and to look at a program that would kind of lift my spirits, and I found Let's Pray. Uh-huh. And a young man I had gone to college with was giving his testimony there, and in his testimony he had had a brain aneurysm and he was worried that he was going to die, because most people die from that, and he asked the Lord for help. And he said he randomly opened up his Bible and he turned to Psalm 30. And
well, look at it.
Yeah, look at it.
Remember
Psalm
where it
30
is?
Verses 3 and 4, I believe.
Okay. So, you know, this is not generally the best way to study the Bible.
Right.
You know, we go, ooh, well, boy, you know. But God loves us so much that he'll take us that way if necessary, right? Mm-hmm. By the way, my conversion psalm got opened up. This was when I was 18, and I read the story of my life in a 3,000-year-old psalm. Mm-hmm. So God can do it, right?
Right.
What did he read?
He actually advised. This is generally not.
And you, by the way, you're in this turning point for yourself too,
right.
And you tune in to Let's Pray, and you hear him read from Psalm 30,
verses actually 2 and 3, and it says, "O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit."
Wow. So it was like the word of God became like a living word for him right then.
Right.
What did that do for you hearing that?
I was so inspired that I opened up my Bible and I wanted to mark the text. And instead, I turned to Psalm 20 thinking that...
Wrong psalm?
Wrong psalm.
Or maybe the right one?
Exactly. And that's what happened. So for me, I was feeling that... So I have all this education and I'm home doing dishes and cooking, and it goes on and never ends. But the Lord knows more than I know. And
now give us a chance to find it. What's the text you're going to read here?
This one is Psalm 20, verse 4.
Okay, Psalm 20, verse 4. We're looking to follow along with you. And so you're looking for Psalm 30 and you find 10 off.
Right.
But actually it's not God's working even in that.
Right.
And what do you read in verse 4?
So it says, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose."
Wow. Mm. So that could be like totally coincidental. right?
No, I think of it as the time that God texted me.
Okay.
I do. And then that evening, I kind of felt,
you've got a text message.
I fell asleep, and then, well, I wasn't completely asleep, and my little, he was four at the time, my little four-year-old walked into the room quietly, and he had a little stuffed animal, and he climbed into the bed, and he put the stuffed animal next to me, and he kissed me, and I thought, oh, I need to embrace the time I'm in right now, what I have around me now, and these things will come because God knows me and he will fulfill my purpose.
Amen.
That is just so powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
And where is she finding that guidance?
In the Word.
It's in the Word, right? Mm-hmm. It's in the testimony of a friend that you knew in college, but he takes you to the Word. And then God takes you to a word that he has for you. And, you know, I don't know what the distractions are. Maybe we could ask people around the world to send us emails of their distractions and we'd get hundreds of emails. Yeah. But probably trusting in your own strength or in your own money or your own smartness are pretty global things that we can have distract us. Mm-hmm. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. It just seems that the people of God,
gets worse.
In spite of all of their revelation, go to other things, Juliana, verse 1 through 5 of Jeremiah 10. I wish we didn't have to keep reading this, but maybe someone will hear it on Hope Sabbath School and say, oh, that's what's happening to me. I'm getting diverted from the one true God.
Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5, I am reading from the New King James Version. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good.
Some people say, well, God's just like, you know, jealous. I mean, there is a word, but actually it means zealous about God. But, you know, God doesn't want any competitors. But look at verse 11. Someone read verse 11. Why is God so upset with this constant turning after false gods? Who would like to read that? Puya, verse 11 of the same chapter 10.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under this heavens.
It's like, how are they going to help you, right? They're not. So I have a question for you. I don't know if it's happened in your own life or you can just speak theoretically, but if we know that God is our only refuge and strength, right? He's the one that gives us that purpose that Nancy talked about. Why is it so easy to get distracted to, oh, I've got my wisdom now, or I've got so much money, I'm not going to go to church anymore? Or have you noticed people, they maybe make a little money and they return a faithful tithe, and then they make a lot of money and they don't want to return a tithe? And it's like, you've got 90% of the lot of the money left. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Money can distract. Why is it that we so easily turn to other things for security and strength? Anybody? Ulrich, what do you think?
One of the things that I learned about basic human psychology is that we all have things that we value. And when you find that the thing that you value, you could gain that value in a certain way, you know, through a certain process, then you will want to go down that same path because, you know, it leads to that thing that you value. Now, we as mortal human beings, according to the Bible, we are falling short of the glory of God, and we're inclined to our own self-interest. So we don't have that right, you know, view of things. So when we think that this will lead to something really good.
So we're messed up in our heads.
Exactly.
Huh? you know, people buy things that they don't have money for. Mm-hmm. You know, like some fancy thing, whether it's to wear or to drive mm-hmm. or to live in. What's going on in our brains? We know we can't take any of that stuff with us, right? Mm-hmm. Is it just like a faulty wiring, Puya?
I think it also has to do with the whole, you know, thing about faith itself. Apostle Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. Mm-hmm. But the world, we look at things that we can see. So when we see things, and when on the other hand, we have to believe in God through faith, you know, there's so much more attraction, so much more temptation, I would say,
sure.
from the world.
So if I dress a certain way and everybody goes, ooh, you right? Oh, you look nice. That we get these kind of instant rewards, kind of short-term rewards, mm-hmm. Rather than looking the big picture of character. Daisy?
I think looking at it from a different perspective as well, I think sometimes we do the same thing without thinking. Like when we wake up each morning and don't even pray, we feel self-sufficient. We think we can go through the day, or we don't even realize that the fact that we woke up that morning was a miracle by God. Mm. And we go through the day without prayer or studying the Word because we don't really, I think it's because we don't understand certain things, that our existence is not by our own strength. There's a God behind that. I remember mm-hmm. seeing a quote. It was trying to put a message across. There was a picture of twins in the womb, and they were having a conversation where the one twin turned to the other and said, do you believe that there's a mom? And the other person looks at him and says, no, it's a myth. We're just here by our own strength. You know, it looks stupid looking at the conversation between the twins, but that's
what we do sometimes,
as human beings, that there's no God. I'm self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. We lack understanding, and that's probably why we don't do what we're supposed to do. We put our faith in other things instead of understanding that there is a God that sustains us.
Most of us would think if we saw a person take an axe, chop a tree down, make it into some kind of shape and bow down, that they were crazy, right? We would think that's ridiculous, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we create other gods.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They're modern day gods.
I mean, like, it seems like some of the principles of reading your future in the stars is what mine says. I mean, it seems like there's a fundamental temptation in our hearts to try to find special knowledge or to find things out there that are kind of like people were saying, like finding this power outside of God or special things. It's
right. Well, God sees that, and I'm sure two more hands, and then he says, you need help, right?
Mm-hmm. Or even as Christians, we start to think, oh, I know what's in here. It's I've been hearing it all my life. And, and then we don't feel that we need to really know the person. We just know all the information.
Right, right. So I spout a full of the answers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I may not know the person.
But look at Jesus when he was here. He spent hours and hours, sometimes the whole night, praying to God.
Yeah.
And he knew what was in here. You know. So we take our example from him.
The word that Jeremiah is going to say, and we need to hear too, is the word repent. We're going to come to that in just after Juliana's comment.
I was going to say, I feel like much of this is something to do with this idea of control, that we want to have control over our own lives. Mm-hmm. We want to have control over our futures. We want to know our future. That's why we try to find it in the stars. We want to know who we're going to marry. We want to know what kind of job we'll get. We want to... When we finally realize that we do not have control of anything and give that to God because he actually is the one with the control, our lives become infinitely better.
Mm-hmm. So then back to Nancy's illustration, when I get the graduate degree, instead of going, oh, sure, don't need God anymore, I can say, God, how do you want me to serve you with this degree, right?
Yes.
Or when I inherit a huge amount of money, instead of going, well... Forget that church and faith in God thing, God give me my daily bread. Instead of that attitude, I can say, God, how do you want me to use these funds for the furtherance of your kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. But let's go back to Jeremiah because at least they needed to repent. Maybe some of us do too, maybe all of us. Jeremiah 25, verses 4 and 5. in Jeremiah 26, 1-3, it seems like the whole book of Jeremiah is either people doing stupid things or prophets saying, repent. And I want us to hear the call to repentance and then ask why God's so patient with us. So, Leo, if you'd read, do you have chapter 25, verses 4 and 5 for us, please?
Okay. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Jeremiah 25, 4 and 5. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants and the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever.
And back to this thing about everything comes from God. Mm-hmm. Remember where you got all of this, rather than trusting in your... What were the things again?
Strength
and
wisdom
and
wealth.
And your wealth, right? Yeah. Jeremiah 26. Someone read that for us. Missy? Okay, verses 1 to 3 of Jeremiah 26.
I'm reading from the New International Version. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done.
So what is God continually appealing to? Why doesn't he just give up and say, you know what? I'm finished. I've given you how many opportunities?
Plenty.
Why does he just keep sending prophet after prophet, message after message, Missy?
I honestly think it's a mystery. He has the most intense interest and love in this wayward humanity on this planet.
Mm-hmm. It's a mystery.
It's a mystery.
So if one of us was God, we'd have given up a long time ago?
Yes.
Nathan?
I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians where Paul says love never fails.
Oh, yeah.
God is
love.
1
Corinthians 13, right? Mm-hmm.
And God is love, and so he is...
That's who he is.
He can't help but love. And it never fails. It never ends is another way that word could be translated.
Never ends.
So his love is ongoing, and he keeps reaching out to save.
Yeah. You know, there is a text that I think may help us here, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We're talking in the day of Jeremiah, but this will be told later, Adrian. If you have 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it might help us to understand why even in Jeremiah's day and in our day, God just keeps calling. Mm-hmm. He uses prophets. He uses his children to say, turn from your wicked ways.
Yes, I read from the New International Version. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
So why does he keep calling us to repent?
He loves us. He desires none should perish.
He wants to say, how many of his children does he love?
All.
He loves all of his children. He keeps calling them. You know, even the angels at some point may wonder, like, really? You're going to send more prophets? Mm. You know, this mystery of the intense love of God.
And in the previous verse, we were looking at, you know, the people of God worshiping idols.
Yes.
I grew up in a country where about 90% of the populations are Buddhist, and they worship idols. And these people are very sincere.
Yes.
They are very sincere in their religion. And I have many, many friends who worship idols. And one thing that I've learned through, you know, this relationship that God tried to have with his people again and again is that God wants his people to be a light among the heathens. Mm-hmm. He wanted the people of the Israelites, he wanted them to show the other people, the rest of the nation, who the true God was. Mm-hmm. These people needed to know, and I believe that's the reason, one of the reasons why God time and time again wants us to repent.
Mm. Well, and to know what that God is like,
yes,
right?
Mm. Yes.
Yeah, Jonathan.
Yeah, on that point, the verse we were reading at the very beginning was when it said, I might know the Lord, it says that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness.
Yes. Mm.
Judgment and righteousness.
Yes. In these I delight.
But it starts with loving kindness. I mean, his judgment is out of his loving kindness. Wow. And it's in righteousness. And I think keeping all of those in mind, that this is who God is. He delights in these things. He builds off these things. And that's our hope.
I wonder if some people are apprehensive, like, maybe if I do repent, God will not forgive me. Mm. You know, it's like, why even bother? I've done too many bad things. What assurance could you find in Scripture to encourage? Maybe someone's watching now, Wilbur, and they're like, you don't know all of the things I've done, okay? Mm. I'm addicted to this or to that. And if I just know if I repent and say, God, I'm sorry, you know, please, that God is going to say, well, I would forgive your neighbor, but not you. What word of assurance or encouragement could we offer to someone who feels that way?
In the Bible, God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So that's a assured promise that regardless of how you feel about your level of sin, He is always willing to wash you and make you as white as snow.
And, you know, thanks for sharing that. When actually Jeremiah would have known that, because that was Isaiah. That was given a couple of hundred years earlier by Isaiah, right? Mm-hmm. 150 years earlier, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 1, verse 18, right? Mm-hmm. Though your sins be as scarlet. That's a great promise. Someone may want to write that one down. Jason?
I think of the story of David. David committed murder, adultery, and yet he was still God's king, and he went through the process of repentance, and God forgave him. So if God can forgive murder and adultery, there's not really too many things worse than that. Mm.
You're thinking of that psalm in Psalm 51?
Yes.
Where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Yes.
That's right.
Some people wonder about that. You know, how could they call David someone after God's own heart with all the bad things he did? What's the answer?
He repented.
Because he repented and accepted God's forgiveness and love. Yeah. Nancy.
Oh, no.
You're just agreeing. All right. Yeah. Nathan.
I'm thinking of one that Jeremiah wouldn't have known, but we can claim it.
Yes.
And that's 1 John 1:9.
I love that. Tell us what it says.
Okay, I'm reading.
Can we read it?
Yes.
1 John 1:9. Chapter 1. And verse 9, this same fellow that wrote the Gospel of John, right?
Mm-hmm.
1 John 1, verse 9.
This is the New King James Version. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Ah.
Amen.
Right before unrighteousness, what did it say?
All. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So is there any sin that God cannot forgive?
The condition here is if we confess.
Ah,
mm-hmm.
So only the one we don't confess?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, He could forgive you. Who is it talked about murder? And that was, Jason, you talk about King David, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those were forgiven. Not because they were minor, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm.
But because they were confessed, Puya?
To me, the parable that Jesus gave about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son.
Yes.
And they were a very great example of how God is willing to forgive us.
Because the sheep, I guess, did the sheep repent? It wandered off. It kind of munched its way off, didn't it? But the son, the son definitely,
yes.
Well, the one son, both sons were lost, right?
Mm-hmm.
One was lost in a far country, one was lost at home. And actually, the one lost at home was meaner than the one who was lost in the far country. Mm-hmm. That's my interpretation, by the way. I don't like the guy that was lost at home. He was very critical. But the one in the far country, it says he came to himself, right? He turned.
He repented.
Right. So that's a great, another great story. Is that a picture, do you think, that most people have of God? Whether growing up in a country with lots of idols or in a country where most people, at least nominal believers in God, do you think they really have the picture of a God who's just anxious to forgive us and cleanse us? Nathan?
In a previous lesson, you talked about the propaganda from the enemy in this spiritual war.
Mm.
And the enemy's smear campaign has been quite effective, I think.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
People think God is like a heavenly killjoy who just wants to make life miserable, and he's watching to zap them.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than this picture like we saw that Puya mentioned, Luke 15, the father who's standing all day long waiting for the son to come home, looking down the road, and when he sees him a long way off, he runs to him and embraces him. And you know, this is the picture of, Jesus said, this is the picture of God.
Wow.
Amen.
We've got to move on in our study. I'm going to take us back to Jeremiah 26. Definitely there's a call to repent. That's the message of the prophet back in that time in the 600 BC, time of Kingdom of Judah, but it's a message for us today. Let's notice what happens in Jeremiah 26, verses 10 and 11. And Juliana, would you read that for us?
I'm reading from the New King James Version. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears."
Oh, boy. He's been beaten, put in stocks. They've tried to kill him before. Now here again. But this time he doesn't seem to be quite as depressed. I guess what's the secret? What did we say gives us the boldness? Do you remember?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Adrian, do you want to read for us how he responds in verses 12 through 15 of Jeremiah 26?
Yes, I read from the New International Version. And Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing."
What do you think? I'm like, go Jeremiah, right? Lord, help me to be firm, stand like that, right? Mm-hmm. Then intimidated like Jonah when he's asked to do something, or depressed because Jezebel's trying to kill me. Can you think of some other stories in the Bible? You know, we're learning more, and I think Bible stories are written for our encouragement, don't you? Mm-hmm. Can you think of some other people who acted like Jeremiah here, who said, "You know what, if you kill me, my life's in God's hands, you know, but you're going to be accountable for what you do." Mm. Nancy?
Queen Esther. "If I perish, I perish."
Sure, yeah. And she, of course, I guess you could say she would have been considered a transgressor for going to the king without permission, right? Mm-hmm. Someone else, they're standing true for God. Wilbur?
Daniel. He chose to pray out in the open regardless of what the
When
boss.
He's older, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. With the lion?
Yeah.
Lion's den? Ends
yeah.
up in the lion's den?
Yeah.
So he's like, you know what? I'm going to just stand true to God no matter what, even if I face death. Adrian?
My favorite story is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
They were friends of Daniel, right?
Yes, and he said, you know, no matter what you do, the Lord doesn't save us, we still will serve.
For those who may not know that story, it's a pretty well-known Christian story, but we've got lots of people watching Hope Sabbath School. Mm-hmm. What's the scenario there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
King Nebuchadnezzar asking them to bow down and worship him. And he said, if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the
It's actually an idol, right?
Yes, yeah. An idol.
He's
yes.
like, we don't worship idols. Mm-hmm. We just worship God, right? Mm. How does God come through for them?
He saves them.
Yeah, someone should read Daniel 3 sometime, right? Mm. But even before that, they say, even if...
He doesn't save us.
Even if we face death, what? Mm.
First they say he's able.
Yes.
Our God whom we serve is able to
no
serve
question,
us.
No question, right?
But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to your idols. Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We won't
so
serve your gods.
God's timing, you know, it's up to him. Yes. We know he can do it. But either way, we're not going to bow down, right? Mm. That kind of boldness impresses me. Do you know some contemporary stories like that? Like where it's happening all around us, isn't it? Where people are being told, you know, blaspheme, renounce the name of Jesus, yeah. or die. Mm. Kind of shocking. Mm-hmm. I don't want to, you know, label any particular groups on the program, mm-hmm. Because it could be in any country, any kind of setting. But does that seem to be happening more than it did when
yes.
we...
Yes.
I know I'm really old, but some of you, do you notice it more? Mm-hmm. Leah, you're very young compared to me, right? Do you notice it more like in the last years than when you were in school? Or just seems like people are being pressured to renounce Jesus.
It seems like it's happening more and more.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, I just think about how we're going to respond in that situation.
Every day I get an email to pray for people in different scenarios from an organization that supports persecuted Christians.
Okay.
It's happening all over the world in very, you know, sometimes it's for political reasons or religious reasons or whatever. For whatever reason, they don't have religious freedom and they're being persecuted as Christians and standing faithful. And the stories are, you know, it's disheartening to hear what's happening to them, but it's encouraging to know that they are faithful to Jesus even in the face of death.
Do you think it's happening a lot more than we even hear?
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's not making the news that we're all.
Sometimes we get these vivid images of people lined up, and mm-hmm. and those are certainly very real, but it's happening a lot of places. But people have, where do we find the courage, Ulrich? Where do we find the courage to say, though even if I die, doesn't Paul say that, you know, whether mm-hmm. by life or death, mm-hmm. Christ may be honored?
When you are filled with the Spirit, and you know. The love of God and zeal for Him and His kingdom dwells in you. You know, you can say, you know, the Lord loves me. You know, what can man do to me? Mm-hmm. You have that boldness to stand, you know, even in the face of death, because you know that the God that you serve is much greater, you know, than those who are persecuting you. As Jesus said, you know, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So you just have that courage to stand when you know that you serve a God who's infinite in power and wisdom.
Good to others. I have a story of Brother Abel, if we have time, but Jonathan and Nathan.
Yeah, I think there's still times today when we may not be threatened with death, but certainly where we're in situations where to stand up and seek out truth, maybe bringing up something that's not popular in a certain group, maybe a certain truth that they don't want to focus on. But I mean, in love, but sometimes I think we can experience problems where we have to say, no, I am not going to serve myself. I'm not going to protect. I'm going to, in love, try to say what people need to hear.
And, no matter what the cost.
Yeah, and we certainly do experience cost. In
Different. Well, we're going to go on to Jeremiah. We'll come back with some sharing at the end. Jeremiah 26. It looks like this is it for Jeremiah. But Jason, if you could read for us Jeremiah 26, beginning with verse 16. God somehow intervenes. I say somehow. God knew all along what He was doing, right? But God intervenes to deliver His servant in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, verses 16 to 24.
I'm reading from the New King James Version, Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 16 through 24. So the princes and all the people said to the priest and to the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves." Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death.
Now, I don't know. I'm trying to listen to that. Some were delivered and some weren't, right? Mm-hmm. Apparently, in this situation, does Jeremiah make it or not? Yes, he survives, right?
He survives, yes. Right.
But not everybody does. So if I get up and say, follow God and you will always be delivered, is that true?
No.
No.
You say, well, Derek, depends what you mean by delivered, right, Jonathan?
There's reasons why people stop fighting for truth, because they see people slammed and whatever around them, and it gets to the point, I mean, it's a real war zone with real casualties, and standing up for truth and searching out and seeking to speak is, you have to count the cost. There's great reward in the end.
Yeah, great man of God. I'm thinking the New Testament, Stephen.
Yes.
I mean, the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, nobody preached like he did, right? Mm-hmm. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens to him?
Stoned to death.
He's stoned to death.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But just happens before he gets this vision of Christ standing at the right hand, right? Yeah. So how do I make sense of all of that for my life today, Nancy? It's not the kind of story I'd like to paint, but what do you see there?
Well, it comes down to trust, because God sees the big picture. I'm thinking also of all the Christians that died in the Colosseum.
Sure.
And their blood was as seeds for the gospel. All those witnessing thought, what in the world? They're willing to die for this? What's this about? And so God knew that. And so he knows when to save life and when to spare it. We have to trust him.
And, you know, every once in a while, back to the, sometimes you get these email reports, you hear stories of Christians about to be executed, and then one of the people performing the execution lays their gun down and says, you know, there is a faith there that I don't even begin to understand, right? Mm-hmm. So you're saying that God sees a much bigger picture than whether I'm delivered from this trial right now.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But ultimately, we are safe and secure in him,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What was the text we started with? God is our refuge and strength, yes. A very present help in trouble. Puya?
Yes, I agree with that. If we look at the Bible and go through the lives of the champions of faith, especially in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, if we go through one by one, you know, all their lives are different. For example, if you look at Abel, he believed God, he served God, and he was killed.
Yes.
If you look at Enoch, he believed God, he was taken up. He lived forever. If you look at Isaac, he served God, he obeyed his parents, so he was married happily. But Jacob, he obeyed his mom, he ran away, he suffered through many years. If you look at Joseph, he served God, so he went through troubles and then became king. But the next picture was Moses, who was born into a family of king, but had to go through the problems, and he became like a servant. He chose to be humble. So if you look at these people,
and they were all great people of faith,
great
right?
Great people, but they were taken on different journeys through the same faith.
And it says some
faith.
Of them, it tells in that chapter, some were sawn in two.
Yes.
Some wandered in the desert.
Yes.
So what's the
So God
the
calls
lesson?
Us. God calls us all, but our journey may not all be the same. Mm. But the big picture is that God wants all of us to be safe.
Mm. Walk with us.
Daisy.
It just reminds me of a verse in the Bible. I couldn't find it, but it comes to mind. It says, do not be afraid of those who kill the flesh, but be afraid of the one who can kill the soul, who can destroy the soul. And it to me, it's like death, the first death, if somebody's going to kill you because of your faith in God, count it a joy, because at least you know that there's a promise of a resurrection, that when God who gave you that life can give it back to you. Mm-hmm. So don't be afraid of somebody who is threatening your life. That's God right. owns their life as well. That's and right. God has the That's power right. to give it right back to you. Yeah. So let's look at the beyond that Amen. There's a eternal life has been promised to all those who stand for God.
And Jesus said, you know, even when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice.
Yes, rejoice.
Adrian, great is your reward in heaven.
Yes.
Well, that's a totally new perspective, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That I can face even the adversity unafraid because I know that my ultimate deliverance is sure. Adrian.
I think being a Christian is just being faithful until death. Like Priya said, we all are called, but we have to be ready to die for what we believe in. Die for the love, just like Jesus had to die. We sometimes have to die as well.
So if we're ready to die, we're also ready to live for him, right?
Yes. Yes.
Either way, Missy.
We have to keep things in perspective. If we look at this life, it's like looking at a book. You're reading the intro. This life is the intro. The rest of the book is a book that never ends.
It's about eternity, right?
That's right. Yeah.
So if God can help us to keep that perspective, we've been looking at Jeremiah. Yes. Certainly he faced crises in his life, but that ultimate assurance. I want one last text. We have time to read Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Nathan, could you take us quickly there?
Sure.
To Romans 8, 38 and 39. We've just got about a minute left, but I want to hear this word as we close.
From the New King James Version. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. And we said,
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah. And that's really it, isn't it?
Yes.
Whatever we face, even death,
yes.
Back to that understanding and knowing him, that relationship with him, that nothing can separate us from his love.
That is
and
true.
We have that assurance, whatever we face, that our eternal destiny is secure in him.
Yes. Yes. That is true.
And I just want you to know that security, that peace, not in your wisdom or your wealth or your strength, but in that relationship with a God who loves you so intensely, that mystery, he loves you so intensely that he would empty heaven to save you. I just pray that you'd experience that and that you would know that nothing can separate you from his love if you open your life and accept his love personally. Let's pray. Maybe you want to do that even today. Say, God, I accept that amazing love for my life today. Lord God, we've studied difficult times in the history of Israel and Judah and Jeremiah's prophetic work, but we're hearing about a God who wants to give us a future and a hope, a God who doesn't want us to be separated from his love. I pray for each one that we'd accept that love and be eternally blessed. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What an amazing God. Sent the prophets not to just tell us where we've gone wrong, but to tell us how to find him and to know his love, to give us a future and a hope, not just for you, but take that good news, share it with those around you.